In our world, there are times of economic uncertainty, and the phrase economic recession is just a nice way of saying economic famine. When we open the pages of the Bible, the one who controls the economy is God. Proverbs says that we may plan or prepare, but success is determined by the Lord. Proverbs says, by humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor in life. God's faithful family will always be cared for by God, even in times of severe famine, and he will abundantly bless those who help take care of his faithful family. So carefully notice the two verses that precede and succeed this section. The first informs us that God's faithful family is provided for, and the second informs us that God's faithful family prospered. Between these two verses is described one of the most severe famines that history has ever recorded. And even though the rest of the world was experiencing economic disaster, God's family was well cared for because Pharaoh had commanded it, and for this reason he was dramatically blessed by God. So during this time of famine, Pharaoh continued to prosper. Look at Genesis 47 and verse 13 and 14. Now there was no food in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan in exchange for the grain that they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So we see while the rest of the world was in great financial decrease, he was in great financial increase for these two reasons. He promoted Joseph, this is talking about the Pharaoh, and that because that was God's faithful servant, and he provided for Israel, God's faithful family. Any employer who takes good care of God's faithful people will discover God is going to take care of them. But then we see that Pharaoh increased in cattle. Look at verses 15 through 17. And when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes, for our money is gone?" And Joseph answered, "Give your livestock, and I will give you food in exchange for the livestock, if your money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the herds, and the donkeys. He supplied them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. So a guy by the name of John Calvin points out that Joseph would have always been generous in his exchanges. The people were trading in their cattle, but they were receiving a generous supply of food for it. And then we see that Pharaoh increased in land. Look at verse 18 and beyond. And when that year was ended, they came to him the following year and said to him, "We will not hide from my lord that our money is all spent. The herds of livestock are my lord's. There is nothing left in the sight of my lord's but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we will with our land be your servants, Pharaoh. And give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate." So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For all the Egyptians sold their fields, because the famine was severe on them. The land became Pharaoh's. As for the people, he made servants of them from one end of Egypt to the other. So there are three reasons why Joseph would advise the people to move to the cities: to receive their food, to conduct transactions of land sales, and to receive work assignments. Although Pharaoh himself was not in a right relationship with God, he took good care of those who were, and God blessed him for it. And then we see that during the famine, the priests continued to prosper. Look at verse 22. It says, "Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had a fixed allowance from Pharaoh and lived on the allowance that Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their land." And what we need to point out here is that the majority of these Egyptian priests, if not all, were godless heathens. The ancient Egyptians were known to be polytheistic and mythological. Egyptian art and architecture and temples and tombs reveals that these people were religious and superstitious. So why did Moses reveal that these priests continue to prosper? Well, it's a historical fact. That's the truth. It's a practical fact. The priests continue to exist because of Joseph, who worked for Pharaoh. And it's an honorable fact. Joseph and his family were esteemed by Pharaoh in priestly fashion. So during the famine time, the people, Pharaoh, and priests were continued to prosper. Look at verse 23. Then Joseph said to the people, "Behold, I have this day bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is a seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And at the harvest you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall be your own, as seed for the field, and as food for yourselves and your households, and as food for your little ones. And they said, "You have saved our lives. May it please my Lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh." So Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt, and it stands to this day that Pharaoh should have the fifth. The land of the priests alone did not become Pharaoh's. So this sets the stage that when we get to Exodus, there will be a king that rose who did not know Joseph. But Joseph was literally the one responsible for the Egyptians' existence. During the famine, he received all the land, but then turned it over to the people to farm with the stipulation that they give 80% and give Pharaoh. They keep 80% and give Pharaoh 20%. According to verse 26, this tax was still valid at the time Moses wrote Genesis. Certainly, those in Egyptian leadership would have known the source of this tax. Joseph was a caring man, and in pure grace, after paying a large price for the land, he gave it back to the people. One cannot help but think of the grace and mercy found in Jesus Christ. He paid the full price for our sins, and then after saving us, allows us to live and enjoy so many good things in this life, and the riches of his glory in the next life. God's faithful family members will always be cared for in times of famine, for God will see that his family always has enough. Now we come to this next section here, and we think back to or forward to the most famous faith chapter in the New Testament, and that's Hebrews 11. And most in the chapter have dramatic stories of what they did by faith. Abel offered the right sacrifice. Noah built an ark. Abraham obeyed and left his homeland. Moses turned his back on his Egyptian background. Joshua conquered Jericho. Rahab hid Israeli spies. But Jacob's story is odd. To be sure, there are demonstrations of Jacob's faith in Genesis. Even though he had tricked Esau, he did receive the blessing of Isaac. Jacob kept working for Laban when he had been tricked to get Rachel, Joseph's mother. Jacob was a man blessed by God. He was a man who had communication with God. He was a man who wrestled with God. He was a man who was reunited with Esau. He was a man who went back to Bethel. But when we look carefully at Hebrews 11, the thing mentioned is not a story from his life, but a story of his death. Hebrews 11:21 says, "By faith Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff." Beginning here in Genesis, the remaining verses of the book have much to do with the subject of death, particularly a systematic look at the death of Jacob. When most people in the Bible die, there's a verse or two that mentions it. With Jacob, his death is the subject of most of the rest of Genesis. And that honored believer in eternity is one who obeys God's word and does God's will until the moment of his death. Jacob is one of the great honored patriarchs of the Bible. In fact, there are many places in the Word of God where God is called the God of Jacob. God himself calls himself the God of Jacob. And Jacob had abundantly prospered in Egypt. You see, God blessed Israel in all their possessions. Look at verse 27. "Then Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it, and were fruitful and multiplied greatly." Verse 27 informs us that Israel continued to live in the land of Egypt, the northwest corner of the country known as Goshen, and that there was great growth in all the areas of life. God's hand of blessing was upon this family, and everything about them grew and multiplied. But then we see God bless Jacob in all his years. Look at verse 28. "And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. Jacob went to Egypt when he was 130 years old, and the world was in the midst of a severe famine. One would think that the final years would be depressing, but for Jacob, that was not the case. Jacob lived in Egypt another 17 years and lived to be 147 years old. The irony is that the final 17 years of his life, although spent in a foreign country, were probably the most fulfilling and prosperous years of the entire life. And as Dr. S.L. Johnson said, there was light for him at evening tide. But then we see that Jacob must die in Egypt. Look at verse 29, the first part. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph, and said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place." He answered, "I will do as you have said." And he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. It does not matter how faithful one has been to the Lord and how blessed one has been by the Lord or how long he's lived, sooner or later, even God's best must die. The death of Jacob has been an unusually anticipated expectation of the Joseph-Jacob stories. This does seem to suggest that Jacob's death would be special. In the plan of God, no nation is more prominent than Israel, and no individual is more prominent than Jacob, who is Israel. What we learn from Scripture is that even the most prominent reach their appointed time of death. And as Dr. Johnson commented, there comes a time in the life of all of us in which we must face the fact of our own death. It's an appointment that we must keep, and Jacob had his too. And so we see that Jacob does not want to be buried in Egypt. When Jacob learned he must die, he is not in any way afraid of death, but he's afraid he will be buried in Egypt. The practical point to see here is that Jacob is more concerned about God's word and will than he is his own life. Death didn't scare him, but being buried in the wrong land did. The request to place your hand under my thigh is purely Abrahamic. This unique act was a sign of a very special, sacred promise that made serious ramifications, if not carried out. Jacob is making Joseph promise before God that he will bury him in Machpelah, a field purchased by his grandfather Abraham. And then Jacob worshiped God upon his bed. Jacob's too sick to travel to one of the great worship places, so he worshiped God on his bed. He bowed and prayed and worshiped. Age cannot ever be used as an excuse for not remaining faithful to God or faithful to worship. One may always bow and worship at the side of his bed. What we see here is a man committed to doing God's will until the end of his life, and as a result, he ends up being one of the most honored saints in the entire Bible.